So if you could look at yourself each day from above. So here you're going through life, and you can just leave your body for a moment and observe yourself. What would you see? Very often we look at ourselves in terms of either or. Either at this moment I am a church member or a family member. Sometimes it's both. If a family member is elbowing you during the sermon, then you're both church member and family member, right? But or I'm a student, or I'm a friend, or I'm an employee, or I'm an employer. Sometimes you see yourself as either happy or frustrated. Someone who, you know, everything is working out all right for me, or things are not working out. Do not have a care in the world, or carrying the weight of the world. Now, while these either-ors are not necessarily bad, this morning I want us to think about how God sees you in terms of both and. There are certain things about life where God sees you as both, and in fact, we should see ourselves as both and not either-or. So this is kind of the point of the message here, and in a little bit we'll go back to this passage in Ephesians. How is God calling you to look at your life as both? Now let me say that if you're here today and you're not sure about who Jesus is, who Jesus claims to be, perhaps a bit of a skeptic, then I would simply invite you to listen to this message with great interest, because I think that this idea of both can make a very compelling case for Christ. And also, this idea of both, in fact, offers a beautiful way at going about life. So let's begin. Both. You are, first, both saved and not yet saved. Both saved and not yet saved. I suppose this only matters to you if you're asking a more fundamental question about your life. When you ask somebody, what's the most important thing about your life? And they say, well, it's about today. I mean, it's how I feel today, how I can control the events of my day, how my day goes, that's the most important thing. Last fall, I had a little Bible study with some Chinese foreign exchange students that were at Timothy Christian, where I teach. And we began by asking some fundamental questions about life. And I just asked them, if you were on the street in China and just walked up to somebody and said, you know, what is the purpose of life? You know, one of these big, weighty questions. You know what they said? Most people don't even think about that purpose of, you know, the purpose of life. They don't even think about that. The most important question is, well, how am I going to, you know, make more money and get through this day? However, if you believe that God exists, that God created, then necessarily the most important question is not just about how my day is going to go. The most important question is, am I in right relationship before this Creator God? Am I acceptable before God? That is the most important question. And if you get that question, then you will understand the importance of both for this point. I am both saved and not yet saved. So let's look at a scripture passage on this. Romans 3:23. This righteousness, the righteousness of God, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We are sinful, and so how do we receive a right relationship with God? It is not based on being good enough. It is not based on being religious enough so that the man upstairs says, oh, I kind of like her. Kind of like him. Okay. No, this righteousness is given by faith through the work of Jesus Christ. Not because you deserve it and you live so righteously. It is given by faith. Done. Given. By faith, you are saved. You are given this righteousness. You are acceptable before God. God sees you. And he sees you through the cross of Christ, the righteousness of Jesus. He sees you and he says, he is righteous, is mine, is reconciled with me. It is a done deal. You are saved. You're in right relationship with your Creator. However, there's another Bible passage, one I'm going to refer to, Galatians 5:5. It says this, through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. We're awaiting this righteousness. We have not yet arrived. Now, friends, we have a conflict. One passage says we are righteous. The other passage says we are not righteous yet, but we're eagerly awaiting this righteousness. Which is correct? Both. Both. For one passage says God has declared us righteous, as in a court of law, you are declared righteous, you are innocent, because Jesus paid the price. So from one perspective, shall we say a legal perspective, you are saved. Done deal. However, when it comes to the nitty-gritty of living out your life, all of us know we have not arrived. None of us are perfect. We're still working on this holy living thing. And so as we live and seek to grow in faith and grow in righteousness, we look forward to that day when we will be fully saved, when we will be fully righteous, but we are not yet. So both. We are saved, but not yet saved. Two other Bible passages that say this clearly. One's a very famous one, Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved. Have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Whew. Okay, I'm saved. Philippians 1:28. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. In the future, you will be saved. So it is both. Now, I thought these are nice theological concepts, but how are we going to visualize these? And so I have something to visualize. The first is a medal. So you put this on, and this signifies the competition is over. The race is won. Past tense. I'd received the medal for something that happened in the past. Well, good. I am the champion now. Now, in the Bible and in life, none of us are righteous, but we still do receive the righteousness of God, the medal, because of the work of Jesus Christ. Past tense, it is done. However, we are not perfect yet, and so we still must train. Now you're thinking I'm going to jump rope. I tried this at home, and it kind of hurt with the metal banging, so I'm not going to. But we still train, okay, in our faith. Okay, oh, I can do this. Okay, that's good. Okay, that's good. Oh, and I, oh, see, yes, this fell. Okay. Yes, I'll stop that. Anyway, the point is, you have the medal, we are saved, and yet we haven't arrived. We're still working out our salvation, working out our righteousness, looking forward to that future date when we will be made whole. So as we look at our salvation, it's very important to look at both. Yes, we have the medal. For what Jesus did in the past, we are saved. And yet at the same time, we are still called to train, to follow hard after the Lord, to grow in our faith and in righteousness. Now, these are nice theological points. What are the consequences for our lives? Beautiful consequences. If you get this idea of saved and not yet saved, the consequences are assurance and motivation. Assurance and motivation. What is God's will for your life? That every day you live with an assurance that you are God's. 100% you are God's. You have an assurance that God is with you. Whatever is going on in life, whether it's good, whether it's just plain rotten, this assurance that God is with me, and not only that simply God is with me, but that God has promised he will be with you for eternity, for eternal life. You live with an assurance. It is not based on your effort. It is based on the saving work of Jesus Christ. You are saved. However, you should not say, oh, phew, it happened in the past. I've got the medal. I'm saved. Now I can just do whatever I want. Who cares? At least I'm saved. This is not, obviously, not a good way to think. It doesn't truly recognize the sacrifice that went into saving you. Because we are saved, this should provide a motivation of thankfulness to receive this medal, in a sense, to keep training, to keep pressing on in our walk with the Lord. Motivation to continue to look forward to that hope of one day when our salvation will be complete. So it is so important for us to understand, as you look at yourself, that you see yourself in Jesus Christ as both saved and not yet saved. It produces assurance, but also not just a laziness, a motivation to press on in the faith. Second, how should we see ourselves as both? We should see ourselves as both insignificant and eternally significant. As telescopes improve and we see further and further into the universe, we are not just looking at distant stars, we are looking at distant galaxies. And so many of them. This summer, if you're walking along and you look down and you see an ant and you think, my, that is so small. Okay, friends, no comparison between us and the size of the universe. We are a speck. And yet, at the same time, oh, we live our lives as though they matter so much. And the people we're sitting next to, oh, they matter deeply to us. We are not just some mere biological units just going through this life and psst, and then done. So much matters. We are both significant or insignificant and eternally significant. Here's what the Bible says. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Mortals born of woman are of few days and full of trouble. We don't control our birth. We don't control our death and life. Really is so short. Looking on the big scale of human history, our life is... Whoosh. Psalm 103, 15 and 16. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Yesterday, I went to my front yard, and there were a few blossoms that were done. And in order to encourage more blossoms, I just cut off the spent blossoms and threw them away. It was nice for a few days, and now they're gone. We are small and so weak and so frail. Now, this is kind of a depressing message right now. However, there is more. We are also significant. We are significant. Matthew 6:20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What does that imply? It implies that you can do things in your very small life. You can do things that actually have eternal consequence. Storing up treasures in heaven, and heaven is for eternity. Wow. Here I am, so small, but I can do things that have eternal consequence. Now, interestingly, in Psalm 103, I read verses 15 and 16. We are like grass and a flower that is here and then gone. The very next verse, Psalm 103, verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. On one hand, we are like grass or a spent flower. On the other hand, however, from everlasting to everlasting is the Lord's love for those who fear him. 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is done us for the things done while in the body. What we do now has eternal consequence. So let's visualize this. Now, my visual for this, I was afraid it would get lost, so I just put it in my pocket here. Are you ready? This is you. It's a piece of rope. I burned off the edges so the ends wouldn't fray. Put a little piece of electrical tape around it. Okay, this is you. This room, okay, maybe the city of Plainfield, is the universe.
And this is you.
Oh, I just dropped you. Oh, I am so sorry. Oh, my. Okay, here we go. You have a little beginning. This is your little birth as a speck, and your death and done. Tiny, frail. In one sense, you could say insignificant. Now, that great theological movie, Horton Hears a Who. Have you seen this? Yes? When I watched it, I was like, how could these little Whos in Whosville exist on that little speck? I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, really? A whole little human civilization on a little piece of dust? Huh? Guess what? This is us. The Earth is a little rock flying around the sun. And you take a look at the Earth from the edge of our solar system, and it's just a little speck. And here we are, the Whos in Whosville on this planet. Insignificance. However, I have something else, fortunately, to make this point. Get a very tall party. You hold that end of the rope. Just stay right there. It's fine. Okay. Now, we'll keep stretching the rope out. You'll see at the end of this... Oh yeah. Good. Perfect. Don't let go. So at the end of this rope is a little electrical tape. Okay? This is your life. All right? Now, this rope is going to help my illustration, but it's inadequate. I went to Home Depot, and they were sold out of eternal rope. So I got this, okay? Now, here is the point. Right here, is your tiny little life. Let's pretend this rope goes out the window and just keeps going for eternity. Here is the amazing nature of this little life. God has decreed your very small, seemingly insignificant life actually matters a lot. God has set eternity within our hearts. And not only that, God has decreed that the things done in this little portion of your life, things done here, have an effect on the entire rope. Wow. Daunting to think about that. Right here, we can store up treasures in heaven. Goes on forever. Your life this week, from one perspective, is so small and happens just like that and it's over and gone. But at the same time, your life this week can be a life that truly matters because it is storing up treasures in heaven. There are eternal consequences to how we live. All right, thank you. You just drop it there. So we live with both, understanding our smallness and frailness and significance, and also our eternal significance as well. What is the consequence of this? It is humility and purpose. If you understand both, then the consequence is both humility and it is purpose. Very often we live like we're better than others. We may not consciously think that. We may try to convince ourselves otherwise. But very often we can live like we're it in the universe. And we just need to rein ourselves back in. And we are small. We are weak. We need to be humble. But also, in our humility, we see that God has purpose, eternal purpose for each individual in this room. Your life is charged with purpose. And this is not a purpose that you have to create for yourself. Oh, I got to create purpose. This is purpose that Almighty God gives you. He gives you purpose. And so that you live your life with something that counts, something that matters. Yes, for this life, but also for eternity. As you look down in your life this week, you need to see, in Jesus Christ, you are saved. Ah, but not yet saved. In one sense, you're insignificant. You're a tiny, tiny speck in the universe. But at the same time, God has created you as eternally significant. And then third, both. God decides and you decide. Now, this one is difficult. This is hard to wrap our minds around. How in the world does both God's will be done and yet we live and make decisions? How do you reconcile, in a sense, God's sovereignty with our responsibility for making choices and decisions? I will have to say this is one of the great mysteries of life. And I suppose it's a mystery because you and I can only experience with three dimensions and with time. And to think that God is outside of time in three dimensions, perhaps this is a way to give a reason why we can't fully understand this one. Both God decides and you decide. So Ephesians 1:11, this was read earlier. God decides. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And then a few chapters later, in Ephesians, Paul writes to the church. He writes to people that need to make decisions about how they're going to live, and the decisions they make matter. So, I mean, he simply writes, be humble and gentle. Okay, this week you may be tempted to not be gentle. It's important that you decide to be gentle. You are not just complicated software where the programmer God programmed you to live a certain way, so it's all determinism and you have no choice in the matter. Apostle Paul says, you, be humble and gentle. Bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You, church, do something. Make an effort. You need to decide, what are you going to do to keep the unity in the church? My point is here, people have to choose things. They have to make decisions, and the decisions affect the future. Now, it's interesting, in the Bible, very often, these two things go together, God deciding and us deciding. I've just chosen a couple, and it's kind of interesting how the Bible just kind of accepts it as both. Okay, so here's one. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the early church, created quite a stir in Jerusalem. So all these people are outside where the early church was, about 100 people. And Peter stepped forward and he preached a sermon. And here is just one snippet of his sermon. Here's what Peter said. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Jesus was handed over, why? God's plan, God's foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death, nailing him to the cross. Who decided to crucify Jesus? It was wicked people. Who was responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus? It was the people that decided, okay, we are going to crucify this person. They were responsible. However, at the same time, it was within God's plan. But God is not responsible for evil. Ooh. How do you compute that one in your mind? Nehemiah. Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem's wall. The only problem was that there were a lot of other people living in the area at the time, and they did not want the Jewish people to be successful. So there was threat of attack, of war, of killing by other people in the land. And so Nehemiah 4:9, but we prayed to our God. Why did they pray? So that God would protect them. Lord, protect us. So that God's will would intervene and stop fighting. That's why they prayed. And then it says, and we posted the guard day and night to meet this threat. Is this a lack of faith? We prayed and we posted a guard. Nehemiah here is acknowledging both. God's will, but also he decides and he's responsible for the choices he makes. So I'm going to post a guard. One other one is Paul on his voyage to Rome, where the ship he was on in the Mediterranean was almost completely lost at sea. At one point in the storm, everybody on that boat thought they were going to die. And God spoke to Paul and said, no one is going to die. Not even one person will die. You'll all be safe. In a sense, God said, this is my will, my decree, you will all be safe. And then it says this, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So these sailors were trying to be sneaky. They thought, we have a better chance of surviving if we get in lifeboats rather than stay with this big vessel. So let's just pretend we're doing something, but really we're going to hop in the lifeboats. Paul saw this. Now at this point, did Paul go, oh well, who cares? God said we're all going to be saved, so whatever. No, he didn't. He sprung into action. You know, what happened? He went and ran, and he maybe woke up or found the centurion and the other soldier. Hurry, come quick, hurry up. You know, Paul is a man on the move here. Brings the soldiers over, says, we need these sailors to help direct our ship so that we can be saved. What is happening? God decides, people decide. God assigned my will as you'll be saved, and yet at the same time, Paul realizes he's responsible for his actions. So let's visualize this one. And for this, I need the worship team up here to help me visualize this. This purple rope, ribbon of a rope, is going to be God's sovereignty, God at work. So you hold this here. Glad you're taller than me. And you hold this over here above my head, okay? And then you come in here, hold this rope like this. Perfect, perfect. Okay, now how do we often live our lives? It is, I go throughout the day making my choices, and I pray to God, and I believe that he is watching over me. However, practically speaking, you know, I'm just, okay, I'm going to go take the DOG for a walk, and I'm going to have breakfast, and now I'm going to work, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be nice to people. I make my decisions. But then all of a sudden, something comes up, and I'm like, I feel like I am so weak. Even, I can't solve this problem. And so I pray, oh, Lord, help me. In a sense, God, intervene and work. And so I pray, God, help me. And so this rope drops, okay? And then this rope comes down, and now God is, he's in my life. He's answering my prayer somehow. And like, oh, phew, God did his work. And then this goes back up, and get on with my life, making my decisions. Now, what is the biblical view? The biblical view is this comes down. Ah, right here. I live with both. And friends, it is a mystery. But the Bible clearly says God is sovereign, ruler, and controller of all. He works out everything in conformity with his will. And at the same time, he says, you are not robots. You are not just governed by instinct. God has made humans special. There is eternity within them. And our decisions, they matter. They're ours. We own them. And they have consequence and they have effect. And so we live with both in our lives. All right, thank you. We can just drop these here. Now, what is the consequence of this? This is beautiful. The consequence is you live with both peace and meaning. Peace, that God is in control. No matter what happens, God is in control. Peace. And at the same time, it is not a fatalism, a determinism, oh well, who cares? I can't do anything anyways. At the same time, it is my life, it has meaning. My decisions are important. Now, one thing I think about with this is deciding on a college. Maybe I'm thinking about this because my daughter just went through this process. Do we have any juniors or seniors in high school? Yes? Okay, good, good, good. Guess what? Deciding on a college or next steps after high school, if you think about it, is extremely scary. What decision you make, think about this, can have a ripple effect for the rest of your life. That one decision can lead to other situations that affect you for the rest of your life. I mean, this is scary. Okay. So, let's say it's going to college after high school. You pray, God, help me, direct me. And then what else do you do? Well, you talk to other people. You research colleges. Perhaps you visit a school or two. You take some time over this. Talk to a school guidance counselor. Talk to other people who have gone there. You do your work. But then, you decide on a college. And you do this, of course, all within prayer and seeking God and His direction. You decide on a college. And then, peace. You can have peace because God is sovereign. God is providentially at work in this world. God is guiding you. He will lead you. Whatever happens in the future, you can just have peace. It's not all, everything riding on your one decision. Now, I use college as an example. Decisions in our lives. There are small ones. There are really big decisions we need to make. And God wants us to make those decisions with peace because God is at work. And also with meaning that your decisions do matter. And so often we look at ourselves as either or. And that's fine. But there are certain things in life it is really important that we see ourselves as both and, both saved and not yet fully saved, both insignificant, but at the same time eternally significant, and both God decides and you decide. And when you live with both, the result for your life is a life of rest, a life of peace, of a settled knowing it's going to be all right, and at the same time, a life that is charged with meaning and with purpose. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, I pray that you would give each one of us in this room greater eyes of faith. Help us, O Lord, to see life from your beautiful, amazing perspective. And help us to see ourselves in light of your greatness and of your grace, in light of our smallness, and also in light of the eternal significance, this wonderful gift that you have given us. I pray for each one of us in this room. May each one of us flourish by God's grace to the glory of God. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's stand as we respond in song.